I'm talking about the same thing. How different was Paul? Paul the unique. What makes Paul to become our apostle, and why? Why he couldn't be in the other group, and therefore why another group called the church, the body of Christ, was begun, and so forth. And we'll start in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, let me clarify something in a grammatical sense here, if I'm correct. He wasn't taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ in the context. Is that not true grammatically? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The receiving of it by the revelation of Jesus Christ did indeed teach it to him. But it wasn't like as though the Lord said, "Son, sit down, let me tell you about this." That wasn't what the Lord did. He received the gospel of Christ from the revelation of Jesus Christ, and therefore he knew to go preach it. "For I delivered unto you," he said, "first of all that which I also received." Now, to be taught it would be to give the ABCs, the background, the et cetera, et cetera. He already knew the background. He knew the Old Testament scripture. And when the Lord from heaven was willing to save even him, he received the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. "For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Let me just tell you of a common overstatement. That verse does not say that Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. It said that he went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, he went back to Jerusalem. So don't overstate the case. The first time I ever heard this preached, I was told Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. And one night, in discussing the uniqueness of Paul's message with another man, he jumped on me about that, said, "You're going to tell me about something you think is unique and you can't even read the scripture?" And you can imagine where my flesh went with that thought. And so I had to back off and I had to look at that again. It doesn't say he was in Arabia for 3 years, so don't you. If you want to suspect that he was there for the bulk of the 3 years, go ahead and suspect it. But don't say it. Don't say it like as if you've got scripture to prove it, because you don't. And therein lies one of the things that we have to learn about speaking concerning the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul's message. Say what it says. Don't say other stuff. Say what it says. Don't say what you read in a commentary. Don't say what you hear some ding-a-ling preacher like me talk about. Say what it says. It says, he went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. I don't know how long he was in Damascus. What if he was in Arabia only 3 months? Would that matter to you? What if he was in there 35 months and 29 days? Would that matter to you? I mean, after all, if we just say what the Scripture says, then we don't have to build our story. Just let the Scripture say the story. Now, notice he says, though, in verse 15, what I came here to talk about. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," and on and on. Now, it does not say that immediately he preached it. But the way Scripture, like for instance, if you're reading in Acts chapter 9, it would read that immediately he started preaching. Well, he preached Jesus was the Christ. Not necessarily the things that Christ revealed unto him, but that Jesus was the Christ. Now, look back in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. What I want you to get out of this particular meandering here between Galatians 1 and Acts 26, remembering his testimony of Acts chapter 9, the testimony of Luke in Acts chapter 9, but now looking at what Paul tells Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, what I want you to get out of it is what the Scripture actually says. Notice Acts chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Up to that point right there, that's very much identical to Acts chapter 9. But then here, this is not Luke writing about this. This is Luke writing down what Paul said to Agrippa. Let me say that again. In Acts 9, Luke wrote about the conversion. Here, Luke is writing down what Paul said to King Agrippa. And up to verse 50, at the end of verse 15, nothing has changed. But now notice how he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ for the next three verses. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, the light. And later on he knew that to be that he was looking at the Lord. And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, and that has to do with visions and the one trip into the third heaven, delivering thee from the people, and in the book of Acts as well as in the Old Testament, the people, without any other words attached to it, without any prepositional phrases attached to it, the people is Israel. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, let me warn you about something else here. People are quick to jump on stuff, and they jump on the word now in verse 17. Well, now in verse 17, unto whom now I send thee, that now is not in Acts 26 time frame. It's in Acts chapter 9 time frame. It's Paul telling what the Lord said to him when he was saved in Acts chapter 9. It is not Paul telling Agrippa what his commission is in Acts 26. You'll run into people who do that kind of thing, so count on it. If you talk about Paul long enough, you'll run into them. Verse 18, to open their eyes. And in other words, what was he going to do for these Gentiles whom he was now going to go to? He was going to open their eyes. What for? So that they could see some light. To turn them from darkness to light. In the Bible, darkness is often equated as ignorance and light is equated as knowledge. And then he says, and from the power of Satan unto God. Without light from the Lord, there is no power of God that will remove you from the power of Satan. There must be light from the Lord. Notice he says, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. As in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, no one had preached forgiveness of sins in an immediate sense, and especially not to Gentiles until Paul did it. And then he says, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Inheritance is not, he's not making a distinction there about which kind of inheritance. It's just inheritance. The Gentiles had little hope of an inheritance without Paul telling them about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because there wasn't anybody else telling them about Jesus Christ. Oh, if they became a Jew, if they proselytized themselves and were circumcised, etc., then they could hear about Jesus through the apostles, but that's not what Paul's being told to do. Nothing in there about him joining up with the apostles or any such thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to Paul in Acts chapter 9, said the words of verse 16, 17, and 18 here, and he never once told him to go join himself up with the rest of the apostles. So, I want you to notice again, just like the words in Galatians 1 when he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, then he didn't go talk to the 12. Notice verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, he knew from the heavenly vision what he was going to do. Then he knew, oh, wait a minute here. It's not going to do me any good to talk to the 12 apostles. First place, they can't have me. Second place, they're not going to believe me. 3 years later, when he went to Jerusalem, he found out they wasn't going to believe him. But he obeyed the call anyway. Now there's a great spiritual lesson there for you and me. When you see in the scripture, listen to me folks, everybody listen. When you see in the scripture written to you, Romans to Philemon, a reason for you to do something in the name of the Lord, obey it. I don't give a flip what it is. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. If the Lord lays it upon you through the scripture that you should do a thing, don't you dare back down from it. You're lying about God when you do that. It's like people say, and many, many, many church statements of faith say this, we believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures in the original manuscripts. And that's all they say. You know what they just said? But we don't believe it now, because there ain't nobody in the world since about the 3rd century or 2nd century, there ain't been anybody in the world that ever saw an original manuscript. Ever. So you know what they're saying? We don't believe we have the scripture now. That's what they're saying. Check it out and see. They'll flip from one version after another version and look at this. They don't like this one, so they go to that one. And then somebody comes out with a new one, so they buy it to see if it fits what they like, and on and on and on. And people think they're just being really smart to do that, when all the time they're not comparing it with the original. They don't have any of the originals. And nobody does. And it's an unbelief factor in failing to believe that God Almighty, who caused the inspiration of the originals, is able to preserve His Word the way He wants it. And I don't give a flip whose toes that steps on. You can send this to all the preachers in the world if you want to. Bless your soul, you either have God's Word or you don't have God's Word. And you might as well knuckle down and say, I believe this is God's Word. And by the way, for the sake of you taking a stand on it, I don't give a flip which version it is. Just be sure you believe it. And I know what you'll wind up with. When I compared the versions, the thing I come out with is, good grief, the only one that could be the Word of God is the King James Bible. Look what all the rest of them do. But you don't take my word. Do not take my word for that. Compare them. Study. Work hard at it. Take the time to be diligent over it. You say, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And along comes somebody that knows a lot of Greek or Hebrew one, and he zaps you with something that you can't answer, and he casts doubt on it. Well, then you didn't study. You took somebody like me's word on it, and you should never have done that. You should have studied the versions. The problem with the world today, by the way, why do I get into these things here? I'm sick and tired of hearing preachers, even grace preachers, say that the problem in the world today is sin. The problem in the world today is not sin. If the problem in the world today was sin, then Christ must not have died for them. The problem in the world today is unbelief. The problem in the world today is an unbelief in a God able to do what He said He was going to do. And you see, zip, right into another side road. I don't even know if this one's blacktopped. Maybe gravel. Folks, why was Paul this unique man? Because Paul had the audacity to go tell people what the Lord said. And near as I can tell, he didn't pull very many punches about it. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Remember that one? I mean, Paul didn't let up. Well, why should you let up? I mean, you're living in a free country. You don't even have Roman soldiers dragging you around in chains. You live a free life. You have an easy life. You have a life that says, the Lord provides. I know about that. Folks, when Paul obeyed the call, he proved once and for all. Is this a poem? When Paul obeyed the call, he proved once for all that you and I should follow him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now he writes 13 straight books. Now he fulfills all that the Lord wanted him to do. He said of the problems that came his way, he said, none of these things move me. How many things would move you? He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'll bet every one of us in here count our life dear unto ourselves, so that I might finish my course. Have you even bothered to figure out what your course is? And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You are to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. You can say, hey, I'm saved by the gospel, the grace of God, because I have Paul as an example. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Not that they did, but even if they did, he's saying, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Look in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, Peter, James, and John followed Christ. But Paul says, follow me the way I followed Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And he talks about the glory of the apprehending that the Lord was going to make possible to him when he knew him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew that was out in front of him. Notice what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now here's the hard part. And I know that I'm talking to people right now, whether it be here or on the CD and DVD. I know that people don't like to do this because you have to stop and think about yourself here in a manner that is either pleasing or not pleasing to God in yourself. I'm not talking about whether or not you're saved or lost. I'm only talking this statement is to saved people. Notice he says, but this one thing I do. This is a saved man talking, middle of verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you know when you do that? Right now. Not last week. Not way back there when I... Not when I first got... No. Right now. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a high calling that went out to every one of you when you heard the gospel of Christ, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard that and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Him and you became His and He put a seal upon you and so on and so forth, when all of that occurred with you, there was a different path for you to trod this earth than there was from before you did that. And so you go. And at first you don't notice very many changes, very many veerings in your path. But then there keeps being a light show up. You keep the Word of God in front of you and this light continually shows up. Thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there's that light. And there you go. You begin to see it's better to follow the light. I don't bump into near as many things if I follow the light. And so you begin to follow the Word of God as it leads you. And then you come to this place here where it's a very wide road and the light spreads out over both forks. And you're thinking, which one do I do? So you step toward this way and the light dims. So you back up to where the light's bright and you step over here to see if the light dims or gets brighter. And perhaps you should stay right where you are. But if you don't check out the brightness of the light, my friends, you're not going to know which road to go down. And this is about the Word of God in your life. This is not about whether or not you should choose to take this job or that job or go there or go here. It's the Word of God in your life. It might mean you take another job. It might mean you leave the state. It might mean you stay at home. It might mean that you retire. By far away, the best thing to do. But you got to follow what the Lord's leading is. And when the Lord calls upon you, when the Lord puts a call out to you, forget what's behind. Press toward the mark the Lord laid out for you. The light shows you the way. We walk by faith, not by sight. The light is the Word of God. Look at the verse, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. It makes the turns and the paths and the following the light a little easier. If you remember, there's a prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. How are you going to follow Paul if you don't do it the way Paul did it? You can't follow Paul if you don't follow what Paul did. Look over in chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those are direct orders from the Lord. Paul said, if a man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto thee are the commandments of the Lord. Well, what did he write unto you? Those are the commandments of the Lord. So I don't know whether I should or I shouldn't. I don't either. You might as well not ask me. You might find me in an arrogant mood one day and I'd actually tell you what to do. And you might not like that at all. Well, folks, what did he tell you to do? What is it that you are obedient to, and what is it that you're not obedient to? Have you ever examined yourself along those lines? He said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Well, I suspect that all of you know how to examine yourself whether or not you can remember your testimony of salvation. I suspect that all of you can say, thank God I'm saved. I don't know for that for sure, but I think most of you in here have a testimony. But wait, is that the only examination you should put upon yourself? What about examining whether or not you're following Paul? How about if you get the attitude of verse 13 and 14, forgetting those things which are behind, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things behind, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. How long has forgetting those things which are behind been the one thing that you did? How long has it been since you had other things you were doing, like remembering that which is behind? Let's not talk about the lessons you've learned. Don't throw away the lessons. Forgetting those things which you used to think was important. Forgetting those things which would drag you away from being obedient to whatever it is the Lord called you to do. And if you want a list of the things the Lord calls people to do, look in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and read it carefully. You're not supposed to be walking in darkness like other Gentiles. You're supposed to be walking in a light. So get a hold of the light. Turn the light on. Turn the light on. Be obedient to what the call is. Be like Paul. Go back in Romans chapter 3 now. Romans 3. And I know that the Apostle Paul here is referring to Jews and they who are of the circumcision. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, I know that he's talking about the Jews, and he's going to bring them into the picture here of what the Roman church should, in effect, change their mind about. But what I want you to see is the spiritual application of the next few verses. For what if some did not believe? Let me tell you something. In your lifetime, you're going to run across a lot of people that don't believe. You already know a lot of people that don't believe. I mean, after all, the Bible is very clear that the bulk of the world will not believe. When Noah built an ark, and for the life of me, I don't know why he didn't get a bigger brush. It took him 100 years to do it. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. How many converts did he have? None. The Lord told him to build the ark for him and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and the Lord never once said, hey, add a room on. Never once. The world won't believe. And I don't mean to blow you up to something special because you did believe. You know what you are, and you know why the Lord saved you. He saved you to draw you unto himself. But I do know that the world isn't going to believe you. And I know what that's like. You can go out on the street, like in several people that you know do in Austin. And years ago, when Scott Mitchell first came to Texas, and he was so antsy, and you can send him this tape, it'd be all right with him if I call him antsy, to preach, and he couldn't find any place to preach, and he roped, that's probably a safe word to use, he roped Dwayne and Wayne Ray into going on the street to preach up in Austin. They went on 6th Avenue and preached on Friday night and Saturday night, I don't know how often. Now, if y'all have never done that, you haven't really lived in the real world. And it doesn't have to be 6th Street in Austin. It could be any number of streets around the world. But let me tell you something. When they went up there and did that, there were several things that they learned. And you can check this with Dwayne and Wayne, I'm sure, besides Scott. There were several things that they learned. First of all, they learned that nobody's going to listen to them. Secondly, they learned that if they believed the message, that number one there didn't matter. And all three of them are still preaching today. I praise God they went to the street. Praise God they went out there and saw what it was like. Didn't change their mind one bit about what the Lord told them or led them to do. Maybe the where changed a little bit. You do get beat down just a little bit. But the experience shows you we're not alone in this, but there ain't a big bunch of us. The Lord said he'd never leave us, so why don't we just go with him? So Paul's trying to say here in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Do you realize that the faith of God is all about what God was faithful in? What was God faithful in? He was faithful in that he was going to completely fulfill his own word. He stood in the integrity of what he himself had said. He stood in that integrity. So he sends this guy Paul. And all of a sudden Paul preaches salvation without works. Salvation without works. What a concept. Get right with God without getting anything. Get right with God without doing anything. Get right with God, be saved eternally, and you didn't work for it at all. Sure, Paul, go preach that. That'll fly. People will love that. Isn't it amazing how the religious people of the world always want to have added something that they say God told them to do to their own salvation instead of just standing there saying, I'm a mess. I can't do anything about it. I can't get saved. I'm worthless. If the Lord don't save me, it's just going to bust hell wide open. Which, by the way, is about what Martin Luther said when he came to the end of his rope. And he said, Lord, if I've forgotten a sin, somehow or another, can you forgive? And then he said, Lord, if I've forgotten a sin, I'll just have to bust hell wide open. And the verse that came to mind, that popped into his mind at that particular time, said, the just shall live by faith. And when he saw that, he said, there's where the church is wrong, referring to the Roman Catholic Church. He said, there's what they've missed. The just shall live by faith. So he goes to Rome, tells them. They love that sort of thing. And when he went to Rome the first time and told them that, they told him to do a 90-step penance, which means he climbed steps on stone, of stone on his knees. And he looked at the steps, and he looked at the just shall live by faith and said, see you guys later. I'm just dragging together pieces of the story. But the point is this. Shall the faith of God, shall their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? Without effect? No. Faith of God. Verse 10. I'm sorry, 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Huh. Then go back to verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Wow. God is true and every man's a liar? For what purpose is the end of that statement? The purpose of the end of that statement is to prove that God's right. Men are wrong. See, well, if you're lying. No, every man's a liar. If every man's a liar, who is it that's not lied? Everybody's lied. You know, after I read that, I thought it downright hilarious that somebody would jump up in an old Western with his six gun on his side saying, are you calling me a liar? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. So be it. I was just trying to agree with God. You see, here's the thing. We all have a problem. Verse 9, the end of verse 9 says, we're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What a mouthful. You can't find anyone then that is justified in their sayings, except for God. Only God is justified in his sayings. And only God can overcome by his own sayings when he's judged. You say, well, who judges God? Everybody, every day. Everybody, every day, judges God. You judge God. You are saved and you still judge God. You are trying to judge whether or not God meant it when he gave you this leading that would have caused you to do something. You're trying to figure out whether or not God meant it. Well, there's a couple of principles you need to bear in mind about the dispensation in which you live. And the first one is God would have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified right now. The last part I changed. Due time. And it's due time. But you see, here's the thing. The will of God is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because it is the believing God. It's belief, not unbelief, that gives people salvation. That brings the gift of salvation. It is belief, not unbelief. It's not someone's ability to put away their sins or even beg God's forgiveness for their sins. That won't get them saved. What gets them saved is belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't tell him to do anything. Paul told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul and Silas. told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not do something. So here walks this preaching the gospel without works business. Notice back in chapter 1. He says that his reason for being called in verse 3, 4, and 5, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye. You're out there amongst the nations. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I don't have any reason to believe that, except for those who already knew Paul, of which Ananias and Sapphira were two of them, I don't have any reason to believe that Paul thought the people in Rome were saved. He said they were called to be saints. Why did he believe they were called to be saints? Because, number one, they had faith in Jesus Christ. Before Paul preached to them, they had faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Secondly, he was trying to show people how to be obedient to the faith. Obviously, in his apostleship, the faith he was preaching. He wouldn't have been trying to get them to be obedient to the faith of someone else. Now look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Between verse 13 and the end of verse 16, you have Greeks and Jews, you have barbarians, you have wise and unwise. That's a whole big group of people. And Paul, writing the book of Romans to them as a group, not as individuals. That's why, a while ago when I quoted the verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that it says, if thou. Thou is a singular word, singular pronoun. It means one individual. But in this case, it's like any individual. He shows up in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Well, the whosoever means any individual. But it's any individual out of all of those groups we found back there in chapter 1. Barbarians and wise and unwise and Greeks and Jews, Gentiles, whatever they were, makes no difference. Paul's writing to all of them. As a matter of fact, he has the audacity to say in chapter 2, verse 17, look at it. Behold, thou art a Jew. Is that what it said? No. Behold, thou art called a Jew. The poor man from Ohio who preceded me on a Friday night, he read that verse and left out the word called. I said, oh no, he didn't say that. No, no, no. Yeah, he did. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Makest thy boast of God, it says. Rested in the law? Called a Jew? Rested in the law? Chapter 11, verse 13 says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They called themselves Jews. They knew the law of Moses.